Open with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you need a pew Bible, raise your hand. That will be delivered to you, and you'll find this text on page 995. This text that is before us was written at a very critical juncture in human history. The Apostle Paul is writing just about three decades after Jesus had walked the face of the earth. He had been the Lord's apostle. And this is the final letter that he would write, and he's writing it to Timothy, his son in the Lord, who would carry on from there. And he, in the early part of the letter, reminds Timothy of the grace of God that Timothy had known, and he's getting ready to depart from this earth. And life had been difficult for Paul, and he knew it would be difficult for Timothy as well. And he reminds him, what will be the key to his ongoing success? And we're going to look specifically at verse 8 today from chapter 2, but we'll read the whole of the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy 2. Before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that this is your unfailing word. And Lord, as we will read here, this is your word which cannot be bound. And we thank you that though men have tried to suppress this word, they have burned it, they have banned it, it just continues to multiply. And we pray that this day it would be multiplied into the hearts of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it would be unleashed with all of its divine power in our presence today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, children, perhaps you've been in a relay race before, and you know that in a relay race around a track, there is a baton, a little stick that is passed from one runner to the next, and the first runner has run the first leg of the race and then passes that baton on. His course is done. But the new runner needs to take the baton. And races are won and lost in those relays in the passing of the baton. I was just hearing of one man who grew up in my father's hometown, and he and others with him were favorites in a 400-yard relay when he was in high school. And because they dropped the baton, they lost the state title. And this man is now in his 70s or 80s, but he still remembers that day. Well, here in this epistle, in this letter, we see Paul, this aged man, passing the baton on to Timothy. And Paul had lived a very difficult life. He had witnessed for Jesus Christ, and the Lord had blessed his ministry, but it had been a difficult ministry. And now he knew that he's passing that same baton on to Timothy. And Timothy, even as Paul was writing from a prison in Rome, Timothy was facing his own health difficulties. He had stomach problems. He was one, as we see from chapter 1, who was quite timid. We see throughout this letter that he was facing enemies who were attacking him from within the church, and he faced enemies who were attacking from outside the church. He had all kinds of problems. And in these first 7 verses, Paul is exhorting Timothy to be faithful, even in suffering, as this baton is passed on to him. And friends, that same baton is passed today on to us. It's passed to you and to me. And we experience this in the passing of generations. That sense of the baton being passed is impressed upon us. And over the last couple of weeks, we've lost multiple grandparents of saints in this congregation. And some of you in particular have felt and have been impressed with the weight of that baton being passed on to you personally. And as Paul passes this baton on to Timothy, he reminds him of one great central truth. And that truth is here for us in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. B.B. Warfield puts it this way. He says, this sentence is pregnant enough to reveal at once the central thought of Paul's gospel and the citadel of his own strength. And friends, you will face hardship, and so will I. And what's contained in this verse, in these phrases, was central to Paul, and it will be the citadel of our own strength as well. And that is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look today at this one single charge, this one single fact that was a game changer for Paul, a life changer for him, for Timothy, and for you and me. And I want us to see 3 different aspects of this one great fact. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The first of these facts, and then we'll apply it a couple of different ways, but the first of these 3 elements that I want us to take note of it today is that Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, a person. Now, it's quite fascinating as you look through the Old Testament and even parts of the New, we're commanded to remember events. What's the Passover all about? But it's a remembering of the people of God being brought out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea. The people of God are to remember the commandments of God. When the people then crossed into the promised land, the river parted for them and they built a pillar of 12 stones, and the people were to remember the mighty deeds of God in the erection of that pillar. But never before were the people commanded to remember one human being. Never before would it be adequate for them to remember one person other than Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here that Paul doesn't tell Timothy to remember the resurrection. Wonderful thing as that is, he tells him to remember Jesus Christ. And that is our calling today, brothers and sisters. We are to remember him. If we were simply to remember the fact of the resurrection, we could have simply remembered Lazarus. But you see, that would be insufficient. We're called to remember Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus because he came, God in the flesh, to save his people from their sins. And he is the Christ, the anointed one, the seed of David, the one who was promised, in whom all of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled. It is him that we are to remember, not simply as a resurrection today, but we are to remember the Savior, Jesus Christ. Second thing that we need to remember as we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead is the historical reality of the resurrection. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, is the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's so central to the gospel that Paul, in another place, uses very similar language. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," same word, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You see, Paul hinged his whole life and ministry on the reality of this one man being raised from the grave. Now, we know that the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of our own resurrection, but Jesus is the one who is the first fruits. And I was told recently a story of a little boy who had his grandfather pass away. And in this Christian family, they were teaching this very young boy about the reality of the resurrection, that though they were burying grandfather, that there would come a time when he would rise again from the dead. And they went to the graveside and they had the ceremony and they lingered there at the grave and the workers began to fill in the plot. And the family said, "It's time to go." But the boy continued to look, and they said, we need to go, Johnny. And he said, I don't want to go. And they said, "Well, why don't you want to go?" He said, "Because I want to see him get back up." Now, we know that the parents had to take the boy because we don't know when the time of that resurrection will be. It is yet to come, and it is unknown. But the one thing we know is this: that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, speaking of the power of the triune God. He says, "Before the sun had risen, his dead body was quickened. The silent heart began again to beat, and through the stagnant canals of the veins, the lifeblood began to circulate. The soul of the Redeemer again took possession of the body, and it lived once more." And if any of us had been there at that particular moment, we would have seen all of that happening as Jesus was raised bodily. And this was the center of the message that the apostles proclaimed. Paul mentions the resurrection some 30 times, and in scores of other places, the writers of the New Testament reflect upon Jesus being raised from the grave, such that B.B. Warfield says, "In looking at all of this, no one has been able to question that the founders of Christianity entrenched themselves in the fact of Christ's resurrection as the central stronghold of their hope, faith, and proclamation." And this has been the proclamation of the Church of Jesus Christ, her confession through the ages, and we continue to confess that central fact today, brothers and sisters. And that is the truth, the same truth that we must confess if we are to continue on and to faithfully serve the Lord as Timothy was called to do. Christianity is, at its essence, a historical religion. You take the historicity of the resurrection away and you have no Christianity. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." But he goes on to say, that if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead in history, we are most of all to be pitied, friends. We are fools. But the fact is that he has been raised. So we recognize, first of all, that we're called to remember a person in this statement. We're secondly called to remember the historical reality of the resurrection, that Jesus is risen from the dead. But the third thing that I want you to see here is that he is presently risen. Look again at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now this is where we need to understand our grammar. You'll see some of those statements that say something like, it's time to eat grandma. And the statement then goes, commas save lives. You put the comma in and then it reads, it's time to eat grandma. And so we have the statement, grammar saves lives in our culture. Well, the fact of the matter is grammar never saved anyone. God alone saves, but he does it through grammar. He does it through our rightly reading the words that have been set before us. And what we have here in this word risen is really the center point of Paul's argument here in this statement. This is a perfect participle. The idea is that there was something that happened in the past, but it continues on through the present and will continue into the future. And it is bound up in this reality that Jesus rose from the grave 2 millennia ago. But he remains the risen Lord today. And this is why we're called to remember Jesus Christ. We're not simply called to remember the resurrection as a past event, but rather we're called to remember Jesus Christ risen. You see, we remember this truth about him today. And it is this same fact that will be true tomorrow as you go back to work and as you go back to school the next day and the day after that. And this is what Timothy was to remember. He's to remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, that we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. And this is the testimony of John in the book of Revelation as he hears from Jesus himself, who says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." It is the testimony of Jesus Christ that he is never to die again. And again, reading from B.B. Warfield, who has a wonderful explanation of this passage, he says that we are to bear in mind here that Paul is not simply calling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ in a simple sense. He says we are to remember Jesus Christ conceived specifically as the Lord of the universe, who has been dead, but now lives again and abides forever in the power of an endless life, as the royal seed of David ascended in triumph to his eternal throne. And then get this, it is not from the exaltation of Jesus alone that Paul draws and would have Timothy to draw strength to endure in a crisis which has fallen upon their lives. You get this? It's not simply to the exalted Jesus, wonderful as that is by itself. But there is something more in Paul's statement here. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And Warfield goes on to say, it is to the contrast between the past humiliation and the present glory of the exalted Savior that he directs his eyes. He says, in essence, bear in mind that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead of the seed of David, that it is he who died, who raised from the dead, sits as eternal king in the heavens. Fundamentally, the apostle is pointing to Christ not as our example, but as our almighty Savior. You see, he's not simply saying Jesus endured in time of difficulty and now he's exalted. He's saying Jesus endured the depths of God's wrath. And he is now raised from that lowest possible point, friends, to the most exalted place. You see, he sits not merely as the Son of God exalted over all, but he reigns as the mediating king, the one who went to the very depths and has now risen to the heights, heights that we cannot begin to fathom. And it's only as we conceive of him as so great a Savior, you see, that we have hope. And these words really begin to take weight. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And how shall we apply these things then? Well, I want us to apply them to two different people. First of all, to the unbeliever, the one who sits here today who may not believe in Jesus Christ, who may just want to forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus speaks this word to you today. And as we think about the necessity for this, it's good for us to think of the words of former New York Mayor Michael Bloomberg, whose words were picked up and published by a number of publications this week as he was reflecting on being 72 years of age and seeing so many of his classmates appear in the memorial section of the school newsletter. And he, in the interview, was a bit taken back by all of this, and he was pausing. But then, as he sensed that he himself didn't have much time left, he was reflecting about what might await at Judgment Day. And he said, with a grin, the interviewer says, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It is not even close." Now, he may have tried to serve the people of New York City well, but friends, it is not true that he has earned his way in. It is simply not true, because the Scripture tells us that we are all fallen in Adam. We have all sinned. The Scripture tells us that no one is righteous, no, not even one. And that what we all deserve is not only misery in this life, but the death that we are all doomed to die. And if you are here unbelieving in Christ, you need to know that there is indeed a judgment day that awaits. Regardless of what you've done, there will be no passing through without an interview. There is certain death and certain judgment. And this fact of your own sin needs to weigh today deeply upon you. The great evangelist George Whitefield put it this way. He said, "The sin of your nature, your original sin, is sufficient to sink you into torments of which there will be no end. You are lost, undone without him. And if he is not glorified in your salvation, he will be glorified in your destruction. If he does not come and take up abode in your hearts, you must take up abode with the devil and his angels eternally." You see, this is the weight. This is where you stand, friend, if you are apart from Jesus Christ. You stand under his wrath and curse. And children and young people, you need to take stock of your own heart and of your own life today. Because if you do not remember Jesus Christ, this is your destiny. And if that's your condition, friend, then you need to look upon Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who knew no sin. And this is the good news of the gospel. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus was stretched out upon that cross at Golgotha, his arms stretched wide and the nails pressed through his hands and his feet, and his blood was shed. And he was there on that cross praying that God would bring his people to him. And Jesus, the one who is slain, stands today with his arms outstretched to you. And he bids you to come and to find shelter under his wings, that the wrath that is due to you might fall upon him there at the cross, friends. You see, it's there that the love of God has been shown for sinners like you. And Warfield goes on to say this, speaking of Christ's death and resurrection, and this is for you who are apart from Christ, if you would look to him, that he died manifests his love and his willingness to save. But it is his rising again that manifests his power and his ability to save. We cannot be saved by a dead Christ who undertook but could not perform, and who still lies under the Syrian sky, another martyr of impotent love. To save, he must pass not merely to, but through death. If the penalty was fully paid, it cannot have broken him. The resurrection of Christ is thus the indispensable evidence of his completed work, of his accomplished redemption. It is only because he rose from the dead that we know that the ransom he offered was sufficient, the sacrifice was accepted, and that we are his purchased possession. And you see, friends, Jesus Christ can be yours, but you must be born again. There's not merely the need for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his day, but God says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And today, even in this place, there needs to be a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection of stony hearts that need to come to life in Jesus Christ. That spiritual blood would begin to pulse again through dead veins. You must be born again. That is what the Lord commands, but it is also what he provides as he calls you to exercise your will. He calls you today to remember. You see, you're not to sit passively and say, I hope that the Lord will save me. But if you are apart from Jesus Christ, you are to remember him and to call out to him. And you can have this confidence that when Peter was preaching the resurrected Jesus at Pentecost, he was reminding people of what had just happened with the Jesus whom they had crucified. Jesus said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And what did the people do when they heard that? Acts says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And if that's your question today, has one cut to the heart, then hear the words of the apostle Peter. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." If you are apart from Jesus Christ, friends, I want you to look at the end of verse 8 again. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." You see, Paul, who was once far off, had made this his gospel. And that is what you are called to do today, to take refuge in Jesus Christ and to know that the penalty has been paid, the ransom price has been satisfied by Jesus, and this can be your gospel if you would call to him. But what about for the believer? What about for the person like the Apostle Paul who had believed for 30 years? Well, friends, you make this your gospel all over again today. Paul is writing here to one who's already a believer, and he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." He needed Timothy to be impressed on a daily and moment-by-moment basis that Jesus reigns enthroned as one raised from the depths of God's judgment. And so he prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, and for you, that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul says, you want to have victory in life? Then you need to know Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And five simple thoughts of application here for the believer. We won't look at them in detail. But if you know Jesus risen from the dead, you will grow and you will find power and strength in your assurance. Your assurance of salvation. Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. You see, you can be certain of your salvation because Jesus is raised from the dead. And you can have and should have that confidence today. Secondly, you will be enabled by his grace to be faithful through remembering Jesus is risen from the dead. Paul, in these first seven verses, is calling Timothy to faithfulness in difficult times. And then he comes to verse 8 and he says, here's the key. You remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, there are many people in recent days who have been thinking about the ministry of Bill Gothard and ATI, and there were many positive things that came out of that ministry, but there's a thread that many young people who grew up in that ministry, and that would include some from this congregation in our days in the 80s and 90s in particular, there's a thread that was expressed, I think, quite well by a young man named Derek Lons, who was interviewed on the Gospel Coalition. And though it probably wasn't intended to be communicated this way, this is what he had to say about sanctification as he experienced it in the program. And again, many young people I've heard have said the exact same thing in different words. He said, you were expected to be perfect, but the expectation was separate from Christ's righteousness being credited to you. The cross became an event in your past that took you from a negative on the number line of righteousness to zero, neutrality with God. Your advancement beyond zero was predicated on your ability to follow biblical and sometimes extra-biblical commands. And you see, if that's the sense that people begin to get, we've lost the battle. Because we cannot be faithful in our own strength. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not something that simply happened as a point in the past. Conversion is not simply something that brought us into righteousness with God at a point in the past, but it is the risen nature of Jesus Christ, friends, and it is his ongoing power working in and through us by the power of his Holy Spirit that gives us grace to be faithful. It is never by our own works. And if Timothy is to be faithful, and if we are to be faithful, friends, we keep going back every morning, noon, and night to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. There's the power for living. And it gives us power then, thirdly, to kill sin. To kill sin. There was a man that I spoke to recently who wanted to discuss the ins and outs, the finer points of Reformed theology, and through the course of the discussion, it became apparent that he was living an immoral lifestyle with which he is quite comfortable, and he knows that it's sin. Friends, we need to hear if that's our condition, and it is for all of us in one way or another what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is no greater antidote to sin than to remember constantly that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You see, when we're tempted to sin, if our minds are recalling Jesus Christ in his risen state, and we really and truly appreciate him for who he is at this moment, we will cease from sin and we will put it to death. And it's not in our own strength, but it is because Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, fourthly, friends, we apply this as believers in our witness. We may have people who mock us, but what was the testimony and what was the witness? What was the evangelism of the apostles? They constantly went back to the resurrection. Just look at Peter in Acts chapter 2. Look at Peter in Acts chapter 4. Things only get stirred up when he starts talking about the resurrection. And the poor guys in the Sanhedrin who had put Jesus to death, they were in a real quandary because they couldn't disprove it. They knew Jesus was raised from the grave. And when Paul spoke on Mars Hill, the crowd got stirred up when he mentioned the one who is raised from the dead. And friends, this is the power of our witness and testimony as well. You want to communicate one thing to people? Communicate that Jesus is raised from the dead. It is a trump card that trumps all others. And it is true. It is a fact. Even if those who listen do not believe. Well, finally, one last application for the believer. Jesus' resurrection and our remembering Jesus raised from the dead is an assurance of our own resurrection. We know that Jesus is the first fruits. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Because Jesus is alive today, we too will live forevermore." And that was Paul's comfort as he was preparing to die. It was to be Timothy's comfort as he would labor through difficulty, remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And we must make this our gospel as well. We must hear the words of St. Augustine when he said, "Hold it firmly in your hearts, profess it with your lips, that Christ has risen from the dead." Or the words of Charles Spurgeon when he said, "Put it in poetry, tell it out in sublime Miltonic verse, it will come to no more. Tell it out in monosyllables and write it so that little children may read it in their first spelling books, and it will come to nothing less. The Lord is risen indeed," is the sum and substance of our witness when we speak of our risen Redeemer. So, brothers and sisters, let us encourage one another with these words. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glory today in our risen Savior. And you know, Lord, that our way is like that of Paul, and it's like that of Timothy. It's a struggle with health. It's a struggle with obedience. It's a struggle with oppression. It's a struggle with doubts. And in the midst of all this, Lord, we pray that we might remember that single truth to which Paul pointed Timothy, that citadel of our strength. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And we pray it in his name. Amen.